So Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, "And you hath he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And then just turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. And picking up the reading at verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility or vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to work lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." And we'll stop our reading at that point. We're talking about fruit bearing, bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus. It's one of those responsibilities that every single believer has. It's referred to and pictured in the Old Testament in a number of different ways that we've talked about. It's directly referred to in the New Testament. Once again, the Matthew chapter 13 parables reminds us that the person who receives the good seed finds entrance into that good soil will bring forth fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. All of us should aspire to have that 100-fold fruit, every one of us. And the Word of God tells us that the God does not give his grace in vain, so he expects fruit from the believer. And we looked at the portion in John chapter 15 that reminds us very clearly that the Lord said, "I have done this so that your fruit and your joy might be full, that your fruit might remain." And so he wants us to bear much fruit, because it's when we're at much fruit that the Lord is glorified. And I'm sure the Lord is glorified with any little bit of fruit that we demonstrate, especially for a new believer. What a wonderful thing to see a new believer, someone who's just fresh in the faith, just come out of darkness into God's marvelous light, to begin seeing them witness for their Savior. What a wonderful thing it is. They know that they have a home in heaven prepared for them. They know that their sins are forgiven, like it says in 1 John chapter 2. But now that you begin seeing some activity take place in the life of that new believer, and they're perhaps sharing that information about Christ to their friends, a schoolmate perhaps, or a work associate. Like for me, I wasn't a believer until I was 17. I didn't know all the teachings about fruit bearing. I didn't know these things. I didn't have a clear understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit, other than the fact that as you become a believer, he lives inside you. That's a wonderful truth. I knew that as a new believer. But I didn't know a lot of these other things. And I understood the rapture of the church that would occur, that we're looking for the Lord's return. I knew some of these basics of the Christian life. But I didn't know other things that were more significant, let's call it, if we can say it that way. It's maybe not more significant, but deeper truths. I can't help but think of that account in Ezekiel chapter 47. It's when Ezekiel has that vision of the river of God. Remember that account? Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel is instructed to go into the river. This is the river of God, flowing from the throne of God. And at first it's up to his ankles. And then he goes a little bit deeper and it's up to his knees. And then he goes a little deeper and it's up to his waist. and then up to his chest, and then he got over his head, so he had to swim. And I see in that picture, there's a lot of truth behind that. There's other dispensational truth and a future millennial kingdom of Christ and all those things that are associated with those things. But now what I see in the picture of that is the progression of maturity in the life of the believer. First, when they start out, they understand the basics, the ABCs, if you will, of the Christian life. There's a home in heaven prepared for us. Jesus is our Savior. The Lord Jesus is our Savior. And all these wonderful truths. That's like the ankle-deep water. But then there's the knee-deep water. Deeper truths, deeper things in the life of Christ. And then the waist and the chest and then the swimming around and all the way up past the neck and beyond. And so these are the deeper things of the things of Christ. And so the writer to the book of Hebrews says it this way. I'll just read you this section. It's in chapter 5. And this is what it says in that portion. But beloved, we are confident, persuaded of better things concerning you. He's talking about true believers. He's not talking about some of us misread that verse or misunderstand that verse. He is going through that portion, the writer, and he says this is what characterizes the person who is not a believer, just a professing believer. He goes and explains some of those things. But then he turns on verse 9 of that chapter 6, and he says, but beloved, meaning Christians, he says, we're persuaded or confident of better things concerning you. Yes, the things that accompany salvation. What are the things that accompany salvation? It's fruit bearing. Speaking for Christ. It's radiating his love and his care in your life. Demonstrating it by your demeanor, by your words, all these different things to an unsaved world, plus other believers. Then he goes on and says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. That's good works. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So he talks about all these things. In the previous chapter, he talks about spiritual maturity as well at the end of chapter 5. For he says, for by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again. He's writing to them. The first principles are the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He's talking about spiritual immaturity. The inability to discern right from wrong in the believer's life. He says in verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so the mature Christian is one who has read the word, studied the word, is able to apply the word, use the word effectively. And then, of course, the young believer has the inability to do that because they've not been exercising themselves in the things of Christ. And so Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the way it was in our past. The way we were. He made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Walked according to the course of this world. We were guided by his artful treachery, hurrying on to endless pain, is the way the hymn says it. That's what Satan did with us. Walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's the Absalom of the Old Testament, David's son. The prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. We see it all around us. In the billboards, on the street signs, in the advertising, all around us we see the evidence of a world that is under the sway of the wicked one. And he was swaying us because we are part of the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. That was the pitiful condition of the way we were, is seen described here in verses 1 through 3. Have you realized that was what the Lord called you from? I'm sure you have. From this audience, I can understand that you would all understand that. But to not forget those things. You know, in the service of the tabernacle, when it was constructed, the laver had little looking glasses, right? It was made of looking glasses that were contributed. So every time the priest went to be involved in the service of the tabernacle, They would, in a sense, see themselves because the base of it had looking glasses or mirrors. They were able to see themselves as they ministered. That's, I think, an important thing. That we understand what we were saved from. We forget that. Been well along in the path of faith for some time and forget that we also are once foolish, Paul said to Titus chapter 3. Disobedient. You know, and malice. Hating one another. All these descriptions. He said to the Corinthians the same thing. People are the unwashed, the unregenerate. He says, you are foolish like these. You're all these things. And such were some of you. Forgot the fact that we're like that. Where would you be right now if you had not trusted the Lord Jesus? It wasn't like the Lord looked down from heaven and says, oh, that's a person I see great potential in their lives. They would make a wonderful Christian. Nothing doing. That's not the way the Lord looked at us. By his grace and mercy, we've been called into salvation. Just his wonderful grace and wonderful mercy of the Lord Jesus toward us. And so we can't forget those things. And Paul is bringing this out in Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 1 through 3. He says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us together, alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places. I love that account in 2 Samuel chapter 9, right? The account of Mephibosheth. He was lame in both his feet. You know the story. David had a desire to bless someone from the house of Saul for the sake of Jonathan. Beautiful gospel illustration that we see right through. And Mephibosheth is chosen. He's lame in both his feet. And he's made to sit at the king's table continually. What a wonderful blessing that is. He's been raised up and made to sit together at the king's table. Always to be at the king's table. And he would always have a place at the king's table. His legs were under the table. No one saw his legs. He was aware of the fact that he was lame in both his feet. And he was still lame, but he was enjoying the blessings of being at the king's table. We can't forget that we're lame in both our feet, so to speak. We're at best unprofitable servants. We don't deserve God's grace and mercy, and yet he lavishes his mercy upon us every day and his goodness and grace every day. He didn't call us because we were better than others. He called us because he loved us and shared us. And he calls others because he loves them too. God so loved the world that they gave his only begotten son. So we can't forget the fact. And even Moses, when he was called to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness, what did God do? He said, take your hand and put it into your bosom and bring it back out again. And what was the result? It was leprous, right? Don't forget the fact that you still have that sin, the principle of sin still operating in your life. And that's why in Ephesians 4, that portion that we read, we can't remember, can't forget, and need to remember what it says in verse 22 of that chapter. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. The old man is still there, even if you're a woman. It's still there. That sin nature can flare up. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Above all things. It's still there. So despite that fact, God still expects us to bear fruit and have our fruit remain. So how does the fruit remain if we still have this tendency, like Moses did, to lose his temper and strike the rock when he was told to speak to it? That was just pure disobedience. We can be disobedient to the Lord and be on the path of faith for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. We can still be on disobedient. Moses was well past 80 because if you took Moses' life and divided it into three sections, 40 years in Pharaoh's court and 40 years in the backside of the desert, and the third segment of 40 years was when he was leading the children of Israel, and somewhere along that point. So he could have been 100 years old or 110 or maybe 117. We don't know. and yet he had a problem with his temper. And it can happen to any one of us. That's why God wants us to bear much fruit and have our fruit remain. So the challenge then for the believer is to make sure that they're abiding in Christ. That's what the Lord Jesus said in that whole portion. No need to turn back to it. But verse 7, if you remember, said this: if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So there's a need for the believer to abide in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ? It means to live closely to the Lord. I mean, in 1 John chapter 2, that's what John, the Apostle John, is reminding believers about. You abide in me. And if you abide, then you'll have this teaching. You'll have the understanding of scriptural things. That's spiritual maturity. That's continuance in the things of Christ. That's growing strong in the Lord and not letting influences take us away from that progress in our walk with Christ. Okay, so we've been talking about fruit bearing. What are the means of fruit bearing? Well, let's take a look at a couple of scriptures. You're in Ephesians already. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The first evidence of fruit bearing is a change in our character. The change in our character. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Guess I'm off track right here. Hang on a second. Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Forgive me for that. Galatians chapter 5 is what I was thinking of. And verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. No law can make you these things. The law doesn't accomplish it. Only God's grace accomplishes it. And so we're talking about fruit bearing. What is one aspect of fruit bearing? Well, it's having the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it doesn't say fruits. It says fruit bearing. So all of this is validating, demonstrating new life in Christ. Remember that account in Numbers chapter 17, where Aaron's rod, that staff, first budded, maybe that's 30-fold fruit, blossomed, maybe that's 60, following Matthew 13, and then it bore fruit. And so the believer is to bear fruit, and part of that fruit bearing is demonstrating in our lives our character, the fruit of the Spirit. Having the elements that are described here, the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, and then joy, and then peace, and then long-suffering, and kindness, and goodness, and all the rest. That's fruit bearing, showing in our character that we are believers in Christ, validating that we have new life in Christ, and demonstrating in our attitudes. And we're not talking about actions yet, that's something different. We're just talking about the attitude that comes through. One of my favorite verses in Psalm 34, verse 5 says, they looked unto him and were lightened or radiant, and their faces are not ashamed. Have you ever come across those Christians who are radiant for Christ? You can tell they're feeding on the Word. You can tell that it's part of their lives, truly part of their lives. They demonstrate the radiance and joy of the Lord. And I'm not talking about shallow, superficial expressions. I'm talking about the joy of the Lord, radiance in their eyes. Their eyes are radiant. Their faces, their smiles, all the rest, showing the love of Christ. They had joy, peace, long-suffering, all these elements of the fruit of the Spirit. And so that's one aspect of fruit bearing. The character of Christ formed in us. Once we were there, we were outside of the family of God. We had no hope. We were without Him in the world, as Ephesians reminds us. And then in our affliction, like the children of Israel in the book of Exodus, they cried out in their affliction, and the Lord heard them, heard their cry, and answered them. You know, I heard an account of an Olympic swimmer, diver, who one night went out to practice his dives. It was a moonlit night, and he went out to the pool because the Olympic training schedule was there, and sessions for training needed to be done. And so one moonlit night, he was going to practice his diving. So he walks up the steps of that diving platform, and he walks out on the end of the diving board, and he puts out his hands to prepare for a dive. And as he walks out to the edge of the diving board, he looks down and he sees a perfect silhouette of his hands standing out like that, super clear, and it frightened him for a minute, so he stepped back off the diving board. And he just shrugged it off, says, I don't know what I'm worried about here, let me just go out and do this again. So he went out there, put his hands out to get ready to dive, and he saw that same crystal clear image of a silhouette of him standing in that way. He says, something doesn't seem right here. So he went back down the ladder, and he walked over to the pool, and he found out that the water had been drained that night from that pool. Would have been the end of him. What saved him? It was the cross, the image of the cross down in that pool. And that's what happens when somebody comes to know Christ as Savior. The gospel is clearly put forth in clarity. Somebody understands then that they need their sins forgiven. And they need the only remedy for that. They need to do this is to come to Christ. That's what made the difference. That's what saves that individual. And that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, we've been delivered from so great a death and have been delivered. And he will yet deliver us. And so it's a so great a death that we've been saved from. And that's what we need to remember. And because of that, our hearts are broken and we're thankful to the Lord. And we express a desire as someone who's indebted to the Lord for all that he's done for us. That changes your heart. It's not that, oh, I deserve to receive this salvation. Not at all. That's foolish. We didn't deserve it, and he yet saved us. And so that changes a person. And then the Holy Spirit comes in the life of the believer, then helps them, gives them the power to live the Christian life. None of these things could we ever do if it weren't for the Holy Spirit giving us that ability to do that. Some certain circles of Christian faith have perhaps overdone or overplayed or overstated the ministry of the Holy Spirit and emphasize that. Christ is to be glorified. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. The unnamed servant in Genesis 24 who was helping the servant went out to go out to find the bride for Isaac. All a picture of the Holy Spirit always glorifies the Son, the heir of all things. And so that's what we need to keep in mind. And so fruit bearing then is the change that takes place in our character because the Holy Spirit is in us. And as we yield to the Lord in a reading of the Word, prayer, attendance of the meetings, all these disciplines in the Christian life, then those things start coming through. It's like what they talked about with the guy who did the chickens, Purdue. You know, Purdue years ago, he had his commercial, our chickens are the best, they're the most colorful chickens. They had the nice bright yellow chickens there in the stores. Somebody said, what's the secret of your success? He says, I feed them marigold petals. And the yellow of the marigold comes through in their skin. And that's how come his chickens look so healthy, because they were eating marigolds and it was coming through in the pigment of the skin. Well, we read the Word of God and obey it, not hearers, but doers of the Word, it'll come through. You can tell somebody who's just been reading the Scriptures as an intellectual exercise and not really penetrating, it can be seen in their lives. They're not demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all the rest. So one aspect of fruit bearing is demonstrating a change in our attitude, our character, that which is within us. And that's performed only by the Holy Spirit, not by the law. You can't accomplish it. Against such there is no law. The second teaching that we have in the Scriptures for fruit bearing is our conduct. One is our character, next one is our conduct. So let's turn for a moment to Philippians chapter 1. Just turn with me for a moment to Philippians chapter 1. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affections of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, here's one of Paul's prayers, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. He's praying that they would have discernment as believers and increase in the knowledge of God. He says in verse 10, that you may approve the things that are good. No, the things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. That's fruit bearing. The fruits of righteousness. What are the fruits of righteousness? Well, that's fruit bearing. We're looking at the study of fruit bearing. And one is an inward character done by the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit manifesting itself. This one is identified as the fruits of righteousness. Whenever you see that word righteousness, it's always an outward sense. There's imputed righteousness that we receive from Christ. But the life of righteousness is an outward expression of what has taken place inside the heart of the believer. And here we're exhorted from the Word of God that we should be filled with fruits of righteousness. Well, what are fruits of righteousness? Well, every good work that we can think of, whether it's making a meal for someone or whether it is doing good works in the Lord's name, whatever those works are, God has told us that we should be doing that. So Titus chapter 3 tells a believer, be careful to maintain good works. We want to emphasize that we're saved by grace and not of works, like it says in Ephesians chapter 2. We want to emphasize that, but sometimes we can emphasize it so much that we're not putting on the good works that should be manifested in our lives. And so the believer needs to be reaching out and demonstrating good works. And that's what we're called to do. We present our lives to the Lord and then ask Him, what can we do to demonstrate Christ to a world around us? And so maybe that's giving money to the poor. Maybe it's giving goods to the poor. Whatever it might be, it is our actions. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22 says, be now made free from sin, you become servants of God. You have your fruit unto holiness. So there's an outward action, the fruit unto holiness. And so we have that responsibility. It paves the way for our witness. You know, a great verse, I think all of us would be familiar with this verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks of you the reason of hope that lies within you. How are they going to know that reason of hope that lies within you? Unless you're speaking to them, unless you're showing something outwardly in your life that speaks and points toward Christ. And so that is the reminder to us to be sure that we're doing good works and bearing fruit. And so bearing fruit is character. Bearing fruit is also conduct. James 3:18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness. Now there's a third aspect of fruit bearing, and I'd like to encourage you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And the writer here, who I do think is the Apostle Paul, if you do the internal study, I think the evidence is overwhelming. There's one or two things that throw it into question, but there are a lot more. There's a lot more evidence than there's not about the writer being Paul. But this is what he says in verse 15. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by him, Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So here's fruit bearing. And what is fruit bearing from this verse? Well, it's giving thanks to his name. Just to follow our alliteration, we see fruit bearing in our character through the Holy Spirit. We see fruit bearing in our conduct by how we behave toward those around us, practically speaking, outwardly speaking. And then fruit bearing in terms of our worship or in terms of our conversation. The fact that we give thanks continually. Notice it says, give thanks continually. And so that's what we're told to do, to give thanks to the Lord all the time. We give thanks for our salvation. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that. Giving thanks unto his name, who's translated us from the sphere or the realm of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We're always to give thanks for the salvation that we have. And then we give thanks for the fact that he provides for our needs. Now, just take a moment here. Keep your finger here. We'll come back to Hebrews 13. But just go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 26. If you get Cornerstone Magazine, you'll see this as an editorial in the next issue in November. Coincides with our Thanksgiving holiday in the States. Deuteronomy chapter 26. I am very convinced that the pilgrims probably of this country, came to this country back in the 1600s, probably had this in mind when they came to this land and they established what we call the first Thanksgiving. Deuteronomy chapter 26 is the law of the first fruits. Now that's fruit bearing, first fruits. And the children of Israel, just a synopsis of this chapter here, chapter 26, is when they were to come in the land. Moses is reiterating it. Deuteronomy is this restatement of the law. He said to them, "When you come into land, I want you to acknowledge the fact that God has been good to you." So, this is the way it reads, verse 1. "It shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, when you finally get there, that you shall take some of the first of the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide." So you take all the produce, the fruit of the land, and you put it in a basket. Doesn't say what size basket, incidentally. Just put it in a basket. Then verse 3, "You shall go to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us." They take that fruit, they put it in a basket, they bring it to the priest. This is Old Testament, of course. The priest then, in verse 4, takes the basket out of your hand, sets it down before the altar of the Lord God, and then you speak up and say, "You shall answer and say, before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian about to perish, and we went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number. There he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us." This is their account in Egypt. "Then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. And he brought us to this place that is given to us, this land, a land flowing with milk and honey." It's all the testimony of the nation of Israel, that God has kept his word, just as he said he would. Brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey. Brought us into our inheritance. Everything is true. Verse 10. "And now behold, I brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me, and set it before the Lord your God, and worship before the Lord your God." Don't leave this. We'll come back to this in a minute. But can you see the wonderful picture here it is of a believer? The individual believer, and then the congregation of God's people. The individual believer says, "Lord, you have brought me into my spiritual inheritance." There, Israel was a physical thing. But with a believer, the physical inheritance. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3 says. And then, because he's done this, we have a responsibility to give thanks to him. That's the fruit of our lips. Giving thanks continually to his name for what he's done for us spiritually. You may have no money in a bank, but you still have a responsibility to give thanks to the Lord and to praise his name for the salvation that we have in him. It's like the leper in Luke 17. 10 of them were all healed, but only the one came back and expressed thankfulness to the Lord. Thanksgiving is what should be on the lips of every single believer for the salvation that we have in Christ. And it's called a sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice? What's a sacrifice? Sacrifice is giving up something and maybe not getting anything in return. You just give it up. That's what a sacrifice is. When somebody brought a sacrifice, they gave up one of their best things and just gave it to be sacrificed. The sacrifice of praise is, even though we may be going through all sorts of trials and difficulties in our lives, we still offer up the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to his name for what he's done for us. That's the law of the first fruits referred to in Hebrews 13 that we see right here in 26. And that's what the Pilgrim Fathers apparently did too. They went through the arduous journey coming over to this land. Many perished along the way. They got here the first winter. They had problems and a lot of them passed away and died. But they came through it. And God, they said, we give thanks. And that's Thanksgiving. And they probably had this very passage in mind when they went through that. But it wasn't just a spiritual thing, because it then translated into another sacrifice. And correlating to the fruit bearing of the Christian are the New Testament sacrifices of the believer. And what are they? Well, the sacrifice of praise. Keep your finger right here in Deuteronomy 26. Go back to Hebrews 13 where you were before and look at verse 16. Hebrews 13 and verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to communicate, or the word is share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So that's fruit bearing. To do good and to share physically, practically to those around us. And so that's another sacrifice. So there's the sacrifice of praise, giving up. Instead of complaining, we're praising. The children of Israel complained in their tents, it says in Psalm 106. We can complain in our homes, but we're supposed to be giving sacrifice of praise, thanking the Lord for what he's done, never ceasing to give thanks for what he's done for us. And then letting that transfer practically into our lives. And then we give the sacrifices that God is well pleased. Well, what is the sacrifice God is well pleased with? It's giving over to others in need. And so going back to Deuteronomy 26, the law of the first fruits was first to acknowledge the fact that God had done what he said he would do, bringing them out of affliction, out of harsh bondage, and all those things. That's the equivalent to the salvation that we have in Christ. And then turning around and sharing what we have practically with those around us, which is what the Pilgrim Fathers did, and that's what the Israelites were to do. Look at verse 11 of chapter 26. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. And when you finish laying aside all the tithe of your increase, that's produce physically, in the third year, the year of the tithing, you have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled. And that was the form of testimony to the world around. And that's what the world is looking at. They want to hear you speak about the Lord and then back it up. Don't just speak about the Lord and stay there, stand there and do nothing. The Lord says to us through the examples of Scripture here, Deuteronomy and Hebrews, these are the sacrifices that God is well pleased with. First, the sacrifice of praise, thanksgiving for the salvation that we have, but then the sacrifice that is to communicate those things that we have to share with others around us. There's an account in 2 Kings chapter 7 of the lepers. Remember the account of the four lepers, the Syrian lepers? They had come into the city. Apparently the inhabitants of the city thought they heard an advancing army, and so all the inhabitants fled the city. And these Syrian lepers, who would never have any contact with anybody, they were outside the city and they came into the city. This is during the days of Elisha, the great prophet Elisha, the protege of Elijah. And they came into the city and they started taking all these things, hoarding themselves with all these goods. They went because the inhabitants had already fled the city, so they're taking these things for themselves. And in the very midst of it, they said their hearts smote them. And he said, we're not doing good. You know, they realized what they were doing wrong. They were keeping these things to themselves. He says, this is a day of glad tidings. Let us go tell the king's household. And so what they did is they realized that they were just keeping it to themselves rather than telling the world around them. And that's what is important about a Christian too, to make sure that they're sharing the gospel with those around them. And sometimes that's sharing the gospel, the avenue, the way is paved by doing good works, the sacrifices of sharing, communicating. And so sometimes it translates itself into the practical things. And sometimes that's the way people are willing to hear what you have to say if you help them in need. And that's fruit bearing. So four aspects of fruit bearing, once again, are character and conduct and conversation, our worship, our thanksgiving, and then our good works, doing those good works and sharing with those around us. And so that's the fruit of our lips. And then, of course, those that we win to the Lord. Because we have those opportunities to share with others, some will come to know Christ as Savior. And so Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15. He says there are Christians there that were addicted. And these days the word addicted doesn't have a good connotation. I worked for a number of years in a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center. And whenever you hear the word addicted, you think of negative things. But the scriptures speak about it. It's chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, and this is what they said. It really means that they devoted themselves. And the believers there had devoted themselves to the things of Christ. This is what it says in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He says, I urge you, brethren, that you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. That's fruit bearing. Winning people to Christ, converts. That's the key, the winning people to Christ, converts. Now that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, and you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. Converts to the Lord Jesus. That's another aspect of fruit bearing. In the Epistle of Jude, Jude gives a number of different exhortations, and one of those is this, that some have compassion making a difference, but others save with fear. We don't do the saving, the Lord does, but he uses us, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And so we are to win others to Christ. We win them by our character, we win them by our conduct, we win them by the way that we show our thanksgiving, and we do it in a practical way, and people come to know the Lord. Well, we started this whole two-message series by looking at the fact that the Lord said he wants us to bear much fruit, such is that which will glorify our Father in heaven. But he also said, I want your fruit to remain. And so the question is, were we once there and slipped back? Were we even there to begin with? The question is, have we gotten to that higher level of fruit bearing? 100-fold. And is it there and maintained? Has it slipped back? Has the world gotten its opportunity to influence us and call us back? Have we dropped off the discipline of prayer, diligent prayer, or Bible study, or attendance at the meetings, whatever it might be? It keeps us from having a full fruit-bearing for the Lord. But just some words here from the Scriptures. Speak to myself as I preach anywhere. Always the one finger out, three fingers back. And it's important for us to study the Word of God, be challenged by the Scriptures, and be reminded of these great truths. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious Word, great reminders to us of our responsibilities in the gospel. Father, the fact that you saved us, called us with a holy calling, something that we should always give thanks for, never to forget that. Just as those who were involved in the tabernacle service were able to see the reflection of themselves, so Father, when we come, bring our baskets full each Lord's Day to testify of your great grace and mercy toward us, giving thanksgiving for the fact that you have delivered us from so great a death, just like Israel was in Egypt. Help us, Father, to have that same attitude and express that in words of thanksgiving and countenances that would reflect that. They looked unto them and were radiant, where faces were not ashamed. We're thankful, Father, for that reminder. And so we thank you for each one here. We pray your blessing on the ministry of the word. Pray that the Holy Spirit would do his work of convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. Thank you for your grace, your goodness. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.